One of the first sermons that I ever preached was on the subject of anger. And I preached the sermon because I needed the sermon. I still need the sermon. The material that you have before you in the outline, we literally took the months of January, February, March, and April, a little bit of May, to cover in an adult Bible class. So y'all get ready. We're going to be here for a long, long, long time. No. It struck a chord. People have anger issues, and they don't control their anger according to the way God says. And we need to do much, much better than we do. And I firmly believe that learning how to be angry and yet not sin is one of the top priority items that we have in our lives. So I hope this evening's lesson will be a great blessing to you. It's a blessing to me every time I go through the material, and I hope you'll find it to be the exact same for you as well. Got a long way to go, though, and a short time to get there, so let's get right into it. Let me say at the beginning, I'm not going to cover all of this material. We're just going to hit some highlights, but I want you to have this material so you can take it home and study it yourself at your leisure, because there's a lot in the Word of God about this subject and a lot that we need to learn and apply diligently to our lives. Start out by defining what we're talking about. What is it that we are discussing when we're talking about anger? Anger is a God-given emotion. That's what it is. And if you look there at the outline, I've kind of broke this down a little bit. There are so many ways you can talk about the characteristics of anger. People use different words to describe it. It's something everyone feels. It affects us physically. It varies in intensity. It varies in duration. It is aroused in various ways. It can be held inside or openly expressed. We can be angry and not even know it. We can express it in various ways. It can lead us to do various things. It can be misdirected. We can control it or let it control us. It can be destructive or it can be constructive. It can be a greater blessing or curse for some people than for other people. When we're talking about anger and its characteristics, there are many, many things to consider. And I want to go ahead and take the time just to read a couple of very comprehensive definitions so that we'll put in concrete terms what we all, I think, intuitively understand when we talk about what is anger. First comes from Gary Collins, who's a psychologist. He said, anger is an emotional state experienced by everyone, but impossible to precisely define. It occurs in various degrees of intensity, from mild annoyance or aggravation to violent rage. It begins in infancy and continues to the later years. It may be hidden and held inside or expressed openly and freely. It can be of short duration, coming and going quickly, or it can persist for decades in the form of bitterness, resentment, or hatred. Anger may be destructive, especially when it persists in the form of aggression or revenge, but it can also be constructive if it motivates us to correct injustice or to think creatively. Anger is aroused when we feel threatened, demeaned, or blocked in our progress towards some desired goal. Usually we know when we are angry, and others know as well, but sometimes our anger is kept hidden behind a calm and smiling facade or buried someplace in the recesses of our brains. He says, though, it always involves a physiological arousal that the angry person may not even recognize consciously. So that's one good comprehensive definition of anger. Let's look at another one. This comes from PBS. Anger is a normal emotion with a wide range of intensity, from mild irritation and frustration to rage. It is a reaction to a perceived threat to ourselves, our loved ones, our property, our self-image, or some part of our identity. Anger is a warning bell that tells us that something is wrong. And this definition goes on to say that anger has three different components. First, there are physical reactions. It usually starts with a rush of adrenaline and responses such as an increased heart rate, blood pressure, and tightening muscles. It's often known as the fight or flight response. A second component is the cognitive experience of anger, the way you think about or perceive what is making you angry. For example, you might think something that has happened to you is wrong or unfair or undeserved. And finally, the third component of anger is the behavior or the way we express our anger. And there's a wide range of behavior that signals anger. We may look and sound angry, turn red, raise our voices, clam up, slam doors, storm away, or otherwise signal to others that we are angry. We also may state that we are angry and why, ask for a timeout, request an apology, or ask for something to change. In conclusion, it says everyone experiences anger, and it can be healthy. It can motivate us to stand up for ourselves and correct injustices. When we manage our anger well, it prompts us to make positive changes in our lives and situations. Mismanaged anger, on the other hand, is counterproductive and can be unhealthy. When anger is too intense, out of control, misdirected, or overly aggressive, it can lead to poor decision-making and problem-solving, create problems with relationships and at work, and it can even affect your health. So I just wanted at the very outset for us to have a good feel for what we're talking about when we're talking about anger. Next introductory item is this. Can it be a good thing? Absolutely. Anger can be good. Take your Bibles and look at Mark chapter 3. The title of tonight's lesson is taken from Ephesians chapter 4, where it reads there, "Be angry and yet do not sin." It is not wrong to be angry. Anger can be good. Our Lord was angry. In Mark chapter 3, he wanted to heal a man who had a malady, and the Jews were sitting there hoping that he would do so since it was the Sabbath, so they could have something to indict him with. And look what it says in verse 5, Mark chapter 3, verse 5. Here's talking about the Lord. It says, "Looking around at them with anger, grieved at the hardness of their heart, he said to them, 'Stretch out your hand,' and he stretched it out, and his hand was restored." God gets angry. So anger cannot be inherently evil. There is a time and place for anger. In fact, as we'll talk about here in just a moment, if we don't get angry, something is definitely wrong with us. Sin ought to anger us. Look at Psalm chapter 119 and verse 53. Psalm chapter 119 and verse 53. Back home, we're actually studying the 119th Psalm. And if you've never done that in an intense way, I really encourage you to do so. It's a fascinating and wonderful study. Psalm 119 and verse 53 says this, "Burning indignation has seized me because of the wicked who forsake your law." Barclay said the following about the word that's often translated anger in the New Testament, this idea of thumos. He said it's a word with almost unlimited potentiality for good. It can describe a quality without which no good character can flourish. In the Septuagint version, thumos can be used of men in a good sense. There the word means righteous indignation in the face of that which is wrong. In secular Greek, thumos can be a noble word. It is the capacity of the soul whereby men are righteously indignant at the sight of wrong. No soul, writes Plato, can stand against wrong without noble passion or thumos. In the New Testament, especially in the Revelation, thumos is used of the wrath of God. Sinners will be compelled to drink the cup of the fury of God's wrath. Brethren, sin ought to anger us. It ought to bother us. It ought to disturb us. And if it doesn't, something is not right. I like the way Archibald Hart said it when he said, "If we could get angry only at what Jesus got angry at, we would make a wonderful world." And I could not agree with that more. There is a place for this God-given emotion. Otherwise, God would not have given it to us. But can anger be evil? Absolutely, anger can be evil. In the works of the flesh, in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 19, one of those works of the flesh is outbursts of wrath. McKay put it this way when it talks in terms of the destructive potential of anger. It's written there, "Anger has enormous costs. The impulse that felt so right at the moment, so justified, becomes in the quiet hours another source of guilt and regret." Hadn't we all been there? We felt like we needed to say it. It had to be said. And then after you stop and realize what you said and what motivated you to say it, you'd give anything if you could take it back. But it's out there already. What seemed so worthy of blame passes. What remains are the scars, the hurt, the alienation. If you are often angry, every one of your relationships may be affected. Marriage can become a minefield. Distance grows, walls thicken. Children may become hardened resistance while carrying deep feelings of worthlessness. Scripture says for us not to wrath our children, literally to wrath. And if that's not something we can do, the Scripture wouldn't have said not to do it. Coworkers may withdraw or sabotage you. Bosses become critical. A bitterness may grow with certain friends, and anger may affect your health. A 25-year follow-up study of law students who had taken a test measuring hostility revealed a startling fact. 20% of those who had scored in the top quarter of the hostility scale had died, compared to the death rate of only 5% in students who had scored in the lowest quarter of the same test. Frequent anger is damaging to your body and increases the death rate from nearly every cause. So what do we need to take from all of this? It's what it says in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 26. We need to learn to be angry and yet do not sin. And that's what tonight's lesson is all about. I want to study what the Bible says about this God-given emotion, so that it's a blessing to us and not a curse that it often ends up being. We're going to do three things in tonight's lesson. Number one, we're going to decide when is it wrong to be angry. Number two, what must we do to keep ourselves from sinning in anger? And number three, what can we do to help other people be angry and yet not sin? And like I said at the very beginning, I suspect very strongly that everybody, if not everyone, will find this study to be something that's very practical in terms of the use of our time. I think it's very important for gospel preachers to preach the word and make sure that by the end of what they've done, people understand how to take what they have said and apply it to their life Thursday afternoon at 3:30, the way I put it. And this is one of those lessons I think that you're going to apply for the rest of this week, the rest of the month, the rest of the year, the rest of your life. We have got to get getting our tempers under control on the top of our priority list. I know that's been true for me in my life, and I suspect it's very true for many of you as well. So let's get into the first point. When are we angry and sin? When are we angry and sin? And I want to suggest to you seven things that cause us to sin in our anger. And I would encourage you to memorize these things. We use this material in our winter camp. We have a Florida College camp in Searcy. The Florida College Arkansas camp. It has a winter camp in Searcy. And we use the material you have before you for the Bible study for that 3 or 4 day session. And one of the things that we went over and over and over again with the kids was to get them to memorize the seven ways you can sin in anger. And I think it's vitally important for us to understand these seven ways. Number one, we can sin in anger when we are too easily angered. Look at Psalm 86, 15. Psalm 86, verse 15. We don't need to be the kind of people where just anything sets us off. I mean, we just don't need to be people that are easily angered. Psalm chapter 86 and verse 15, talking about God. While God does get angry, He doesn't get angry at everything. Not just anything sets Him off. He says, "You, O Lord, are a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger." So if you're the kind of person who can just go off, boom, quick, you got a problem with anger. And you're sinning in it. Secondly, I would suggest to you that we can sin in anger when we're too quickly angry. There are times and places for anger, but you got to make sure that you follow the proper procedure to get to anger. A lot of times what we do is we jump right over several important steps. Look at James chapter 1 and verse 19. James chapter 1 and verse 19. I think a very important passage for us to consider frequently. It says, "This you know, my beloved brethren, that everyone must be what? Quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger, for the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God." Is there a time and place for us to be angry? Yes, but we need to make sure that there is actually a legitimate reason to be angry. Over in 1 Samuel chapter 17, don't turn there, I'll just refer to it, David's brother. What did he do? He jumped to anger. And that's what we're really talking about here. You know, sometimes we'll talk about how you be careful not to jump to conclusions. In other words, you conclude things before you really get all the facts and process them properly. Well, that's what I'm trying to make here in this particular point. A lot of times we jump to anger. It may be that anger is a righteous reaction, but we jump to that before we get all the facts and process them appropriately. So there's a difference here between being too easily angered and too quickly angered. I hope you see the difference. Don't be the kind of person that's just touchy. Anything sets you off. And also be the kind of person that when you get angry, you know you have a legitimate reason to be angry. Because you haven't jumped to anger. A third way we can sin in our anger is when we are too intensely angered. Look at Psalm 78 and 38. Psalm 78 and 38. I think the reality is that there are various different kinds of things in life, and they don't all demand the same kind of reaction. And aren't we certainly glad that God tempers the amount of His anger He has in dealing with us? In Psalm chapter 78 and verse 38, talking about our Creator, it says, He, being compassionate, forgave their iniquity and did not destroy them. And often He restrained His anger, and thus did not arouse all His wrath. Thus He remembered that they were but flesh, a wind that passes and does not return. Our anger needs to be in proportion to the nature of the offense. If a child is careless and spills a glass of milk, is there a place to be legitimately irritated? I would say perhaps so. But does that mean that the husband or the wife in that context needs to just throw a fit of epic proportions? Absolutely not. So we need to make sure that when we are angry, that our anger is in proportion to the offense that was actually committed. A fourth way we can sin in our anger is when we are angry because of sinful attitudes. And we could spend a lot of time really slicing and dicing this down. And here's one of the great challenges that we have in life, brethren, is when we are mad, we really need to ask ourselves honestly and figure out truthfully, why am I angry? And I know with me, it's been something that's required a lot of soul searching. And there are a lot of illegitimate reasons why we get angry. And I'll just quickly go through some of these things. Selfishness. Why did the other brother get so mad when the prodigal brother came home? Because all he was doing was thinking about himself. He was being selfish, thus his anger was illegitimate. Pride is at the root of all kinds of anger. Low self-esteem. You know, sometimes I think that we think, well, that people get mad sometimes when they get their pride stepped on. Sometimes people that don't have enough pride get angry illegitimately. You know, what happens a lot of times with people with low self-esteem is they get mad when something challenges what little they've got. Because we all need some in order to just survive. And if somebody comes along and threatens what little self-esteem they have, it's the fight or flight thing. I mean, they've got to put their dukes up, they feel like, and fight just to survive. Sometimes we get mad because we're self-righteous. How could you do that? You wouldn't be doing that if you realized yesterday you did exactly the same thing yourself. We need to look in before we look out. And if we don't, our anger is illegitimate. Insecurity can cause our anger. I think that's been one of my biggest problems. In raising my kids, I finally figured this out. My kids would do something wrong. That would require me to punish them. If I punish them, you know what? They might not like me. You know what? I really want my kids to like me. And so how could you possibly do something that threatens my relationship with you? And it's just silliness. But I'm, you know, there's a part of me that if I'm being real honest with you, I got a lot of insecurity in me. And that prompts a lot of my temper, and it's not a valid reason for it. Sometimes we have unfair and unrealistic expectations which cause our anger. I think, you know, we do that with our own family so often, isn't it? We get mad because they're not living up to our expectations, but our expectations are far above what's reasonable. Sometimes we get mad because we hate. Jonah got mad at God for saving the Ninevites. Why? Because he hated the Ninevites. He wanted them destroyed. Sometimes we get angry because of ingratitude. Think about Haman. Here was a guy who was number two in the Medo-Persian Empire. He had everything you would think in worldly terms anybody could ever want except the respect of one guy. And he still got mad because that wasn't enough. Instead of focusing on what we don't have and getting mad, we need to focus on what we do have and have peace. Sometimes evil jealousy or rivalry causes anger. We could go on and on and on and on, and I would encourage you to study these passages. But the reality is a lot of times we are sinning in anger because what is motivating our anger is illegitimate. And in this particular case, it's not so much the anger that's the problem, It's the ungodly motivation that's prompting the anger. A fifth way we can sin in our anger is when we don't control our anger. We talked earlier about Galatians 5:19-21, the manifest works of the flesh. And in that list, it talks about outbursts of wrath. Let me define this word thumos for you there. Barclay said this. He said, in the Greek, there are two words for anger. There's thumos, which is outbursts of wrath, which was described as being like the flame which comes from dried straw. It is the anger which quickly blazes up and just as quickly dies down. And that tends to be my kind of anger. I can get mad intensely, but it's usually of short duration. I don't stay mad forever. It is an anger which rises speedily and which just as speedily passes. And there's another word for anger, orge. And a lot of times, for example, in the book of Colossians, you'll find in the list of sins, it'll say anger, and then the next word is be wrath. If you were to come across a passage that had those two words listed, anger and wrath, could you successfully and confidently say the difference between those two things? There is a difference, otherwise God wouldn't have used two different words. And here's the difference. Wrath is the thing that's it's intense and short-natured and passes. Whereas this other kind of anger, this orge, is something that somebody might not even know you're mad. But you get mad and you stay mad. There is orge, which is described as an anger becoming inveterate, which is a feeling that is long established and unlikely to change. It is a long-lived anger. It is the anger of the man who nurses his wrath to keep it warm. It is the anger over which a person broods and which he will not allow to die. And so what I want to focus on in this point, I want to focus on thumos, the straw-like type anger. In the next point, we'll talk about orge, which is the settled-in kind of anger. But let's talk about this first one. When we're having an outburst of wrath, what's happening? Our wrath is controlling us. We're not controlling it. Turn over to Ephesians 4:31. I want everybody to see this verse. Because frankly, I hadn't seen it myself until a few years back. What happens when your anger is controlling you in this thumos way and you're not controlling it? Notice what it says, Ephesians 4:31. It says, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you along with all malice. What does that word clamor mean? According to Oxford, clamor is a loud and confused noise, especially a vehement shouting, a vehement protest or demand. Brethren, if we are angry and we are yelling and screaming, what this passage is saying is that we are sinning. If we're yelling and screaming not simply to be heard at a distance, if we're yelling and screaming because we have thumos, we have this outburst of wrath, God says that's not appropriate behavior for Christians. I never had really seen that word before, but it's there. We need to take it seriously. Now, this is a great example of how you don't need to go along with the world says, especially when it's contradictory to what God says. Because popular psychology a lot of times says what? If you're mad, get it out. Express it. Look at the quotation at the bottom of page 2 there. It says, one of the greatest and most destructive myths about anger is the view that we need to get it out of our systems, let off steam, swear, holler, scream, pound a pillow, or find some other way to vent hostility in an effort to decrease feelings of anger. This idea is never suggested in Scripture, and neither is it supported by psychological research. In contrast, there is evidence that ventilation, expressions of rage, tantrums, and continually talking about our anger all tend to increase our anger instead of reducing it. So when you're mad and you're having an outburst of wrath, you can yell and scream and you shouldn't. You can mock people and you shouldn't. You can call people names and you shouldn't. You can get physically and emotionally violent and you shouldn't. Turn over to 2 Chronicles chapter 16 and verse 10. One of the really bad things about outbursts of wrath when they control you and you're not controlling them is that a lot of times we hurt not only the people that we're mad at, but a lot of times we hurt people that are just innocent bystanders. And this is so well illustrated by Asa in 2 Chronicles chapter 16 and verse 10. Asa, it says there, was angry with the seer and put him in prison. For he was enraged at him for this, for telling him the truth. And Asa oppressed some of the people at that same time. So we can definitely sin in anger when we are having a fit of fury. Because what happens when you're doing that is that your fury is controlling you. You're not controlling it. And it manifests itself in a many, many destructive ways. Let me suggest to you a sixth way that we can sin in our anger. And that's when we don't let go of our anger. Look at Ephesians 4:26. Now, in this point, we're talking about the orge type of anger. You know, you can have this kind of anger and nobody in the room knows it. But you can be mad and you can stay mad for a long, long time. And we should not be doing that. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 26, we have the passage which says what? Be angry and yet do not sin. And then what does it say? Do not let the sun go down on your anger. What does that mean? What that means is you, if you're mad, you need to get rid of your anger as quickly as you possibly can. It quickly serves its purpose and goes from being a constructive thing to a destructive thing if you don't let it go. And that's why it goes on, he emphasizes this in chapter 4 and in verse, find my place, in verse 31, where he says the following. Let all bitterness, wrath, and anger, and clamor and slander be put away from you. See, there's that those two words. You're supposed to put off wrath, which is that outburst of wrath. And you're also supposed to put off anger, which is you're not supposed to get mad and stay mad. We need to let our anger go. Look at Amos chapter 1 and verse 11. Here's a great example of somebody who stayed mad and very clearly resulted in the denunciation of God. Amos. Chapter 1 and verse 11. It says, thus saith the Lord, for three transgressions of Edom and for four, I will not revoke its punishment. Because he pursued his brother with the sword while he stifled his compassion. Notice this. His anger also tore continually and he maintained his fury forever. We've got to let go of anger. Like I said, it quickly serves its purpose. And if you hang on to it, instead of it being a good thing, it becomes a bad thing and can express itself in forms of sins like hatefulness or bitterness or resentfulness. We can cause us to bear grudges, to take revenge. All kinds of bad things happen if you hold on to anger, if you let the sun go down on your wrath. In the outline there, I have this expression called passive aggression. I really didn't understand that till a few years ago. But there, we have a lot of passive-aggressive people out there. And what is passive aggression? Passive aggressions, aggressive people, are people who get mad and they stay mad, but they just don't let you know they're mad. Let me explain it in the terms of this quotation. It says, some people are pleasant and apparently cooperating in face-to-face situations, but they give vent to their anger in subtle ways. Passive-aggressive people may gossip and spread damaging stories, forget to do what they promised, refuse to cooperate, make put-down or embarrassing comments when others can't respond, or leave another person's property where it just happens to be damaged or stolen. Drinking, failing in school, or an extramarital affair are examples of subtle ways that people use to attack or get even with parents, a mate, or some other person who has made us angry. The passive-aggressive person seems to have an exquisite talent for doing what hurts the most, but often these actions can be excused, justified, or explained. This is an indirect form of aggression aimed at the source of one's anger. A lot of us are passive-aggressive. We are mad, and we've been mad. Now, we don't let the people who are mad at really know we're mad. But we allow that anger to express itself in passive, destructive ways. I also think that it's very true that we can have anger in us and not even be aware of it. I think what they call that in psychological terms is repression. You know, some people have some real psychological problems. And why is it? I think it's because they are mad and they don't understand that. They don't understand that they are holding on to anger and that's what's killing them. And that's why God says to all of us, let it go. Finally, I would suggest to you that we can sin in our anger when our anger bears bad fruit. In Matthew 7 and 18, it says that a good tree can't bear bad fruit and a bad tree can't bear good fruit. So you can look at your anger by its fruit and judge whether it's legitimate or not. In Proverbs chapter 15 and verse 1, very good passage. One that I think probably many of us could quote, and if we're not, we need to be able to. What does it say? A gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. I would say to fathers, especially fathers of young children, one of the most humiliating moments of your life will be when one of your children gets in your face and is yelling and screaming at you, and you sit there and you go, "Where does this come from?" And it strikes you right between the eyes that all they're doing is exactly what you've taught them over the years to do themselves. If we are in our anger passing that on to the next generation, we're doing something wrong. As we've already said, Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4 says, "Fathers, provoke not your children to wrath." Literally, that means fathers, don't wrath your children to wrath. Some of us, I think, because of nature, have harder times with temper than other people. But I think also that for the purposes of environment, some of us have harder times with anger than other people. And what are some other ill-gotten fruit of anger? Strife, misery, discourage, injustice, disqualification for service. I've served as an elder before, and I may again here in the future. We'll just let the Lord take care of that. But one time, the first time I was put up for the eldership, I did not end up serving because one of the families at the congregation had a problem with me and my temper. And I had to admit, you know what? I gave them grounds for that objection. And I worked very, very hard at it and got it under control enough to where I felt like I could serve in good faith. But you know what? If we're men and we're not controlling our temper to a point where people look at us and they say, you know what, otherwise he could be a great deacon, leader, Bible class teacher, whatever. There's a problem with our anger. So look at this list and put it to memory. There are 7 ways you can sin in your anger. First is when you're anything sets you off. That's not right. That's not good. Second is when you jump to anger. Yes, there's times to appropriately be angry, but you need to make sure it's an appropriate time before you get angry. Third, make sure that your anger is proportionate to the offense. Don't have, you know, just be careful about that, because a lot of times we make mountains out of molehills. Number 4, we can sin in our anger when our anger is driven by sinful attitudes. Number 5, we can sin in anger when our anger controls us and we don't control it. Number 6, we can sin in our anger when we control our anger because we choose not to let it go. And finally, number 7, we can judge whether our anger is appropriate or not by looking at the fruit it bears. And if it produces things like more anger, you know there's a problem with your anger. You are angry, and yet you are sinning. And what we're trying to learn tonight is how we can be angry and yet not sin. And that really takes us to our second point for the evening. What must we do to be angry and not sin? Several things. First of all, we need to understand anger. We need to understand the subject, brethren. We need to understand it generally. We need to understand anger in ourselves. We need to understand anger in other people. We need to understand the anger of God. We just need to understand this subject if we're going to live according to the Word of God. Second thing we're going to have to do is to acknowledge our anger. Acknowledge our anger, especially our sinful anger. Now, what do we need to acknowledge about our sinful anger? Well, there's a lot of things. First of all, if we are sinfully angered, we need to admit that that's in us. A lot of times we might say, yeah, I'm mad, but I have every right to be mad. You're in denial probably a lot of times when you say those kind of things. We need to examine ourselves and be honest with ourselves. You got to confess your sins to repent of your sins. And what we need to do is to confess our sins and our sinful anger to ourselves, to God, and other people. If this is a problem with us, if sinful anger is a problem with us, we've got to acknowledge that. First step in the road to recovery is what? Admitting you've got a problem. Some other things to acknowledge about sinful anger are, first of all, its futility. Ecclesiastes chapter 7 and verse 9 says what? Anger resides in the bosom of fools. If you hold on to anger, No matter how you may justify it, you are a fool according to Scripture. And this is something that I'm getting through my thick head. Anger, no matter how much you may think otherwise, anger is just not going to be worth holding on to. Let every man be what? Swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to what? Wrath. Why? Because the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. We also need to acknowledge the devastating consequences of sinful anger. Brethren, if you are an angry person and you are sinning in your anger, you are hurting people in ways you can't even begin yet to imagine. It is not a victimless crime. Anger is like dynamite. If dynamite is used properly, it can produce great good. But you know what? If you don't control it and use it properly, its destructive consequences can be amazingly bad. And that's true of sinful anger. It's an amazingly bad thing. Don't minimize its destructiveness. Acknowledge its power for evil. And finally, look at Proverbs 16 and 32. This is something that I think a lot of men probably need to get in their heads. A lot of times we get, you know, we're men, we got pride, we got our ego, we get mad about things. We think we're tough because we get mad. Scripture says actually you're a weakling. Look at Proverbs chapter 16, verse 32. It says, "He who is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he who rules his spirit than he who captures a city." You really want to be strong? You really want to be a spiritual man? Get a grip on your anger. Control it. Don't let it control you. So we need to understand anger. We need to acknowledge several things about sinful anger. We don't need to excuse sinful anger. You know what? We can control sinful anger if we want to. Cain got mad at Abel. And what did God say? Sin lies at the door, but you must rule over it. We control our temper when we think the price is too high not to. Let's say that you and your wife are having a knockdown, drag-out verbal fight in anger. And your boss calls. Are you going to yell at your boss? No. Immediately, just like a switch has been flipped, you're going to all of a sudden be able to talk very nicely and calmly to your boss. Why? Because the cost of talking to the boss the way you're talking to your spouse is too high, so you don't do it. Shame on us for not caring more about our spouse than we do our boss. Nurture, nature, environment, yes, those influence our behaviors, but they don't dictate our behaviors. I mean, some of us, when it comes to struggling with anger, we come by it, as we say, naturally. You can look at your parents or your grandparents, and you can see they had the same struggle. But remember, every God-given propensity has with it the ability to produce good or evil. It just depends upon our choice. Don't make excuses when you sin in anger. If you do it, it was your choice, and there's no excuse for it. I think this is anything but small point. Look at the bottom of page 3 of the outline. We need to own our anger. Instead of saying, "You make me so mad when you do that," we need to start saying, "I get so mad when you do that." You see the difference? In the first case, we're blaming the other person for our anger. In the latter case, what we are doing is owning our anger, and it's a whole lot less inflammatory. Sometimes you'll hear people say, "But they did it first." You know what? It doesn't matter who started it. If you're both mad and sinning in anger, you're both wrong. Don't make excuses for sinful anger. Number 4, repent. LaHaye put it this way: the first step in learning how to deal with your anger is wanting to change. Until a person really wants to do something about the problem, little will be accomplished. And I would say to young people, please turn over to Ecclesiastes chapter 11. And if there's anything I could say to young people, this would be right there on the top of the list. Learn from those of us who are older, who have wrestled with problems with our temper throughout our lives. It's not a good thing to have a sinful anger. Get it out of your system as quickly as you can, because you're just going to ruin your life in many ways if you don't. Ecclesiastes chapter 11 and verse 9, it says, "Rejoice, young man, during your childhood. Let your heart be pleasant during the days of young manhood. And follow the impulses of your heart and the desires of your eyes. Yet know that God will bring you into judgment for all these things." So, and here's what he's saying. We want you to enjoy being young, and it's cool. I mean, you're young. You're only going to be young once. Get the most God wants you to have out of it. Don't blow it with sin. And one of the biggest ways you can blow your youth and your middle age with sin is by sinful anger. And that's why it says in verse 10, "So remove grief and anger from your heart and put away pain from your body, because childhood and the prime of life are fleeting." What's that saying? That's saying, you know what, when you first get married, get anger out of your marriage relationship. I counsel newlyweds who spend all of their time fighting when those first two or three or four years of marriage are some of the best years they'll ever have if they don't blow it. Kids, when they're little. You know, every time nowadays when I see a father with a daughter, you know, my point to them is, tomorrow afternoon some stinking young boy is going to be, you know, wanting you to hand her off to him in marriage ceremony. And it happens, boom, just like that. Having those young kids at your home is a wonderful, fleeting experience. Don't mar it by bringing sinful anger into your home. Get it out. You'll regret it if you don't. So let's repent, truly repent of our sinful anger and continue to do that. Believe me, I understand. You can't just snap your fingers and master the art of controlling your temper. But you can daily get better and better and better at it if you will every day repent of the problem that you have. Focus on the progress you make, not how far you have to go. Don't give up. Keep on keeping on. Next, avoid temptation whenever you possibly can. If you can anticipate that something would make you angry, don't go there. The illustration I have in the outline is one time, for some silly reason, some guy talked me into refereeing a men's basketball league. That is just an invitation for people, grown men, to be ugly and mean to you. And I didn't like people. I was out there volunteering my time. I wasn't getting paid for it. Doing the best I can. And they were yelling at me. And it made me mad. So I learned pretty quick. Don't, Tim. That's just going to set you off. Don't do that. Don't do that. Pray so that you will avoid temptation. Grow spiritually. You know, one of the neat things about Christ is that, you know, sometimes we want, in terms of becoming happier people, we want God to take away our problems and then we'll be happy. What God says a lot of times is, I'm not going to take your problems away and make you happy. What I'm going to treat you to do is to grow spiritually so the problems you have don't make you unhappy. And that's the way it comes with anger. I think if you'll grow spiritually, you'll still have things out there that are going to irritate you, but they won't to a sinful degree. The way I put it in the outline is this: as we grow spiritually, fewer things will upset us. It has been said that we can no more insulate ourselves from irritating remarks, attitudes, and actions than we can hide from germs. We can, however, protect ourselves by maintaining the resistance that comes from a healthy self-respect. Anger is less destructive and more easily controlled when a person is secure as an individual, not plagued by excessive feelings of inferiority and self-doubt. That's right. If you are strong and confident in your relationship with the Lord, you know what? Not a lot of things are going to upset you. When Christians have realistic pictures of themselves as persons of value, there's less need or inclination to get angry. So how can you avoid temptation? Grow spiritually. Take care of your bodies. A lot of times we lose it when we are physically drained. So eat properly, exercise, get a lot of rest. Solve problems that have caused you anger in the past. I know that in our marriage relationship, a lot of times when Tammy and I had strong disagreements, her primary aim was to feel better. And I wanted to feel better, but I wanted to take it the next step. Let's figure out what we did wrong that got us doing this. And let's figure that out and fix that so we don't keep this process going. I think it's very important to not stop at just feeling better. Solve problems so you won't have them anger you in the future. And finally, don't associate with people that are just angry people if you can avoid it. Look over at Proverbs 22:24. was talking to the nuns about this Saturday night. I don't know about you, but if you watch Fox News 24/7, you know what you're going to be? Chances are real good you're going to be an angry person. And you'd be careful about that. Proverbs chapter 22 and verse 24 says what? Do not associate with a man given to anger, or go with a hot-tempered man, or you will learn his ways and find a snare for yourself. I finally just unplugged my TV. I decided, you know what, there's not a whole lot I can do except vote the right way and election. The next time the election cycle comes out. I decided, you know what, between election cycles, I'm going to live my life in Christ and be happy and not associate with people that are just going to bring me down. I had a gospel meeting in Owensboro, Kentucky one time when I, about 4 or 5 months after, I just quit watching all the political stuff. And we sat down and had that breakfast, and I sat there and listened to those guys talk politics for about 20 minutes, and I finally just stopped them, and I said, you know what? I haven't heard any of this stuff for 6 months, and in 20 minutes, y'all got me as mad as a hornet, and I can't do anything about it, can I? No. So, all right. Learn to avoid temptation. When it comes to sinful anger and management, that is an absolutely vitally important step. Next. When you are facing temptation, deal with it properly. I wish we had more time. We're running out. But when you're tempted to sin in anger, before you do anything else, first pray. Say, God, help me control this. Second, calm down. It's very difficult to act righteously when you're inflamed with anger. I don't know about you, but when I get fired up, physiologically there's a change in me. I can feel the adrenaline rush. And I've gotten mature enough to know when I'm feeling that way, it's time for me to shut my mouth and not do anything until I come off of that. Third, I need to think things through. In Psalm 4 and verse 4, it's a passage that comes, that's the inspiration for Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 26. And it says in the original passage in Psalms, it says, meditate on your bed and don't be angry. And that's interesting. I think, you know, when you're mad, before you do this, you need to do a whole lot of this and a lot of that. Nehemiah chapter 5 and verse 6 says in the New King James Version, and I became very angry when I heard their outcry in these words. After serious thought, I rebuked the nobles and the rulers. And really what you need to do is go someplace else to do all those things. The king of the Medo-Persian Empire in Esther 7 and 7, when he found out what Haman had been up to, what did he do? He got up and he went to his garden. And I think that's excellent counsel. When you're tempted to sin in anger, what do you need to do? Pray, calm down, think things through, and preferably do it out of the presence of the person that's angering you. And keep on doing that as often as necessary. And let me suggest to you this. If somebody's got enough sense to know they're tempted not to control themselves and they need to go somewhere else, let them go. A lot of times what happens if somebody gets to that level of maturity and you're two people, they're sitting there having a big old fight and the person goes, I don't need to do this right now. I'm going to go away and calm down. Boom, 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 boom. Where's that other person? Right here. Oh, no, you're not going to go away from me right now. Let them go. Let them calm down. Isn't it true that so much that bothered you when you were so intensely angry, when you calmed down, is not that big a deal? Aren't so many of the things you say and do when you're so fired up things that you absolutely wish you hadn't said or done when you calmed down? Let me suggest to you a few other things. Work hard at controlling your temper because it takes a lot of work. And finally, get all the help you possibly can get. Get help from God. Pray about it. Study your Bibles. And get help from other people as well. So there are some things that we need to do so that when we're angry, we won't sin. We need to understand anger, acknowledge sinful anger in us and many factors about it. Don't excuse it. Repent of it. When possible, don't go places that it's going to cause you to be tempted to sinfully anger. When you're in those unavoidable situations where you're going to be tempted to sinfully anger, there's some concrete steps to follow. And we didn't look at all of those tonight. Look at those in the outline. All of this requires tremendous effort, but brethren, it's absolutely worth it. And if you really struggle with it, get help. Go to God. Go to somebody you can trust and say, you know what? I need to get a grip. Help me do it. And finally, we won't take very much time with this, but we'll be done. We need to also help other people not be angry and sin. Look at Proverbs 29 and 8. Proverbs 29 and 8. It says there, scorners set a city aflame, but wise men turn away anger. One of the great works that we can do for Christ Jesus is to help people control their temper. And there's some things we need to be doing for people. Number one, don't needlessly provoke or irritate people. You know, if you've been around a person long enough, if you know what buttons to push, don't needlessly push the buttons. Give themself a break and don't cause yourself to sin in doing things that are going to put stumbling blocks before other people's paths that you don't need to do. Here's a good thing to think about. Anticipate the possibility that something you might need to do might cause them to get mad. And basically anticipate that and explain to them, Dad or Mom, I need to talk to you about something and I'm afraid it might make you mad. I just need you to be calm, okay? What that does is give them a little bit of warning to prepare them. So it's not just a bolt out of the blue. As in these particular pictures, if somebody is mad and is in your face, stay calm. Just because they're mad, does that mean this guy has a right to do to that guy what that guy is doing to him? Absolutely not. Stay calm. Number four, give people time and space to calm down. You know, it's tough when you're fired up to come off of it and be what you ought to be. And if somebody's trying to do that, give them the chance to do it. One thing that's helpful, if somebody's really, really mad, reason with people that are reasonable. And in Scriptures, there are many examples of people that are really, really mad, but you talk to them logically and it helps bring them down. But look at this next verse, and this will be our last verse tonight. Look at Proverbs 29 and verse 9. Do not try to reason with fools. You know, I don't like it when my kids get mad at me. So what do I try to do? I try to reason with them, get them to see the wisdom of my actions so they won't be mad at me. How's that going to work when you're dealing with teenagers? Not too good. And so the more you try to get them to see the infinite wisdom of your fatherhood, the more they're going to look at you like you're just foolish yourself. And what are you going to do? All you're going to end up doing, instead of calming them down, you're just going to get yourself more fired up. So you got to pick your battles. If somebody's mad at you, you can calm them down if they're reasonable, but if they're not reasonable people, forget about it. Proverbs 29 and verse 9, again, it says, when a wise man has a controversy with a foolish man, the foolish man either rages or laughs, and there is no rest. And finally, pray for people who have problems with anger. As I said at the beginning of this lesson, brethren, I believe with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength that one of the highest priorities we have as Christians is to learn to be angry and yet do not sin. And I hope this lesson is a blessing to you. I know we covered a lot of ground in a short period of time, but I wanted to get this out to you as reasonably as I could because I know it's needful. I know it's needful. Every time I teach on this, it strikes a chord, a common chord. Let us learn to be angry and yet not sin to the glory of God, to the blessing of others, and to the happiness of ourselves. If you're here and you're not a child of God, please become one. I hope a lesson like this proves you that the God who made you knows better than you how you ought to live your own life. He wants you to give your life to Him so that He can give it back to you in a way better than you could possibly ever do it on your own. He'll bless you in time and He'll bless you in eternity if you will give your life to Him in faith, confess that faith before men, repent of your sins, and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. And if you're ready to do that right now, do it. Don't delay. Tomorrow may be too late. And if you're here, you are a child of God. If you have problems like anger, sinful anger, don't let pride sit there and cause you to sit there. If you really are strong, you're strong enough to admit your weaknesses and reach out to help for the help that you need. Confess your faults to people that you can trust. God, you can always trust. There are brethren in this congregation that will do anything they possibly can for you. And if we can start that process right now, whoever has a spiritual need, tell us how we can help as together we stand and sing.